Him for all he's done in our lives. See, we live perpetually as humans. We forget. But through prayer, as you look back through your life, you can see where God has placed you at certain times of your life where it was His will, His work, His appointment. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Dennis. How God moves us into a situation and the timing is right and He will arrest us. Amen. And move powerfully in our lives. You know, God will often set the scene, I preached that a few weeks ago, in your life, bring you to a place in your life and a point in your life where He's made an appointment for you. And you're in that moment and you can feel God moving. You can feel the Holy Spirit. You know that there's something different about this moment. And sometimes God will use your scars, your story, that somebody needs. It's a word from Him that comes from you. And you may not realize it at the time. You're just sharing a story that you feel led to put on your heart. But in that moment, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is moving mighty in somebody's life. I remember my father was a pastor. I've shared that many times. And I became jaded by the age of 12. I saw things that from a 12-year-old's mind didn't set well with me. I saw fighting and backbiting. But I knew my dad had a heart for these people. And I didn't understand why. And I'd say, Dad, why do you let them treat you that way? See, I knew my dad before he got saved. My dad was a scrapper. You get up in my dad's grill about something, it was on. And I've seen him do crazy things like that. And so when I saw things happening in his life, Dad, why don't you defend yourself? And he'd say, because the Lord isn't leading me there, Rob. So years went by. I went into Christian music. Most of you know I come from an entertainment family, so this was part of our life, things in the entertainment world. And I started playing Christian music at 9 and touring and traveling. And by the time I was 15 years old, I had become so jaded that I thought my dad was a fool. And I thought that the only reason that he was doing what he was doing was because he was being fooled by people. This is how jaded this rebellious teenager became in his life, me. But I was still playing in Christian bands. I would get up there and entertain. But my heart wasn't right with God. Until one night, for about a week before this event happened, I was thinking I'd had an argument with my father. And I was thinking that everything that he had done in the two churches that he had pastored up to this point was for nothing. I couldn't see with my eyes. I couldn't see any benefit from his vocation. I didn't realize about a calling at that point. I couldn't see what good it had done. I couldn't see the success because I was looking at it with my natural eyes. And I was silently pushing these feelings down, not communicating them. And I thought, everything Dad does is for nothing. And I'll never do that. I will never preach. I will never go into ministry like that because it doesn't mean anything. It's all for nothing. And one night, we were playing. We had traveled to this city, and our guitar player, lead guitar player, was the silent type. He never spoke at a gig. He was really shy. And we had played this church, And there was about 1,300 youth people there. It was called Jesus West Coast. It was this thing that happens in California, like a Christian Woodstock. Remember Jesus West Coast? This was in the 70s. And Gary, our guitar player, decided to give his testimony, and he began to speak, and he began to tell a story. He didn't know it, and I didn't know it, that God had set the scene for him to tell a story that would penetrate my heart and forever change my life. So he begins to say how he was a doper and he was a drug addict and he was a rock and roll musician in the early 70s, and how he went, one of his friends had died from leukemia, and he says, as I went to this funeral of my friend with all of my dope smoking buddies, and we had planned to go out afterwards and get high and celebrate Steve's life. But at this funeral, the preacher stood up and said, Steve told me to tell you guys about Jesus. Steve wanted me to tell you that in the last weeks of his life, he had got his heart right with God. And he was a backslidden Christian, and he had got his heart right. And then he said, something happened at that funeral that I've never seen happen at another funeral. He said, the preacher gave an altar call at the funeral. And there were 200 kids there, and everybody walked out laughing except for two individuals. Me and my friend, is what he said. Gary and one other man went to the altar and accepted Christ that night. Gary's songs, he was a songwriter, had been recorded and played by many Christian artists. His ministry of music went out through the whole world because he got saved at a funeral. And as I'm listening, I'm sitting back on my drum set, and tears began to flow. And when we finished, I went up to him and I said, Gary, was your friend Steve Johnson? He said, yeah. And I said, that was my dad. Who did that funeral? He says, man, I've been trying to find that preacher for years. And the Holy Spirit slapped me. And I realized I was in UCLA hospital when Steve, his head bloated out to here, told my dad, Gary, my friends won't believe that I came to Christ. All my druggy friends won't believe it. Please tell them that I accepted Christ into my heart and give them the same opportunity. Gary got saved and turned his music over to God and began to minister and write songs for the Lord that went out to the world and blessed thousands and thousands of people. And this is but one example. In my father's ministry, my dad did this every day of his life. He would used to embarrass me when we first moved out here. We'd go into the parking lot at Publix, and he'd be out scanning for somebody to talk to. I mean, out of the car and scanning. And I used to call him non sequitur man, because he could turn anything into, do you know Jesus? You know, hey, nice boots, do you know Jesus? That was my father, because God had given that gift. He says, I don't keep score. I just keep delivering and keep telling. But Gary's story, as it was being told, the Holy Spirit arrested me slowly. And by the end of it, the Holy Spirit had revealed to me, see, this isn't all for nothing. Everything we do as believers in Christ is a ministry. We have the opportunity every day of our lives to preach a story into somebody's life that can change their life. Isn't that right, Brother Doug? It happened to you 2 days ago, didn't it? This morning I want to talk about a story. God took a simple prophet, pulled him out of his comfort zone and told him to go tell a story to the king. And that story changed the king's life. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I mean, the screens are great. Bible on cell phone or computer is awesome, but when the satellite goes down, you lose the word. Pull your Bibles out, dust them off, pour through them every day. Get used to the feel and going to God's Word. And as your fingers are searching, the Holy Spirit's going to take you to places that have Word just for you. I'm not knocking the technology, but don't depend on it. Depend on this. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, to bless the reading of your Word. Father, penetrate seeds deep into every heart of every believer here. And if there's those here that don't believe, Father, break that fallow ground, put that seed in, and water it at your will so that today or someday they could come to know you in freedom. I love you and I praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 4. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. Everybody say one little lamb. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. Listen to this. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb. And he killed it and prepared it for his guest. It's kind of a strange story that God told Nathan the prophet to tell the king. But King David, this David that we're reading about today, is a different David than we first hear about in the Word of God. This David is different from the man, the boy who slew the giant. This David is different from the poor boy who had one small flock of sheep that he loved with all of his heart. This David is different from the young king who would dance before the Lord and praise God. By the time of this story, David is much older. He's become very rich, powerful. Now he's the king of Israel. Now he has everything that he could have ever imagined right at his fingertips. But he's not the same David he used to be. In the chapters leading up, and as always, I'm going to send you with homework. In the chapters leading up to this text, we're going to find that this David had just stolen another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. This David, in his lust and in his pride and ego, stole Uriah's wife. In his lust for her, to have her for his own, he arranged for the murder of Uriah. He told his military commanders, I want you to take Uriah out to a fierce battle. We're going to pick a fight for this guy. I want you to put him on the front lines of a fierce battle, and then at the last moment, pull the troops back, leaving Uriah exposed to the enemy to be killed. Murder. He's a different David than he used to be. And then David tried to cover the whole thing up. David allowed himself to give in to the domino effect of sin. One sin leads to another and another and so on and so on. This domino effect of sin is dangerous because the enemy can trip us, any one of us, into doing the same thing. And now, after David has committed murder, he's lied, he's cheated, he's murdered. Now, he's trying to cover it all up, thinking that he had gotten away with it, thinking that nobody knew, but God knew. So God tells the prophet Nathan, I want you to go to David and tell David that I'm about to deal with the sin in his life. I'm about to deal with the multiple hidden sins that he thinks he's gotten away with, the sins that have plagued his life, the sins that have built a wall between David and me. God says, you go tell him this story. See, Nathan loved David. Nathan knew that David's relationship with God wasn't right. And I could picture in my mind that as Nathan's walking to the temple to see David, as he's walking through the woods, he's praying and he's just hoping that this story that God gave him, the story of a little lamb, a poor man and a rich man, would jar something in David's subconscious to bring him back in his mind, back to that place when he was a poor shepherd boy and had nothing but a small flock of sheep that he loved. Hoping that it would jar his memory, hoping that David would see and learn a lesson from the rich man in the story as well as the poor man. I imagine he was nervous as the guards brought him into the temple and they're leading him down the long hallway to the throne room, and he walks in to the presence of the king. I can picture him walking up and King David looking down from his throne and saying, Nathan, what are you doing here? And I imagine Nathan was nervous when he said, David, I've come to tell you a story about an injustice that has been done. And he starts telling him the story that we just read. He tells him of the rich man who had everything he could ever want. He had wealth. He had fame. He had a name, the Bible says. He was well known. He was respected. He had prestige. He had thousands of sheep. He had winter homes, summer homes. He had everything that a rich man of that time would have. Power, money, prestige, and fame. And then he tells him about the poor man who had nothing. He barely scraped by, but the poor man had a house and a family that was filled with love. And one of the main sources of this joy and this love in their home was this one little lamb. And it was more than just a pet. Because the Bible said, we just read it, this man took this lamb into his home. It ate from his plate. It doesn't say that he had his own plate, that the lamb sat at the dinner table and had his own plate. No, the lamb sat at the dinner table and ate from the poor man's plate and drank from the poor man's cup. This man loved this little lamb. And at night, he would take this little lamb into his arms and he would cuddle with it just like he would his own daughter, holding it close to his breast. And as Nathan's telling the story, he's probably thinking, I hope this reminds David of the time that he had a heart after God's own heart. And as he holds this lamb close to his heart, I hope it reminds him of the person he used to be. And I could picture David as he's hearing the story, kind of leaning in and listening to Nathan. When you lean into somebody and you give them your full attention, I imagine this king who is now wayward leaning in to give Nathan his full attention. Because deep inside, David knew that he could relate to both of these characters, both the rich man and the poor man. David knew that he was like the rich guy who had everything he could ever want, flocks and herds and homes and servants and everything that he could want. But there was a time in his life when he'd been like the poor man too, where he had nothing but a small flock of sheep. And as David listened closely to the story, maybe he realized that this poor man had the one thing that he, David, used to have in his life. And that was a love for the Lamb. But now at this time in David's life, power, fame, fortune had taken the place of the Lamb in his life. And he no longer had that close personal relationship with God that he used to have. So let's read on and look at David's response. 2 Samuel 12, let's read 5 and 6. David was furious. "As surely as the Lord lives," he vowed, "any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay 4 lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity." When David thought about the rich man who had thousands of sheep of his own, his blood began to boil thinking about that man who had everything, heartlessly taking and killing one little lamb that the poor man had to feed to his guests. He was furious and he swore by God, "Anybody who would do such a thing deserves to die for his crime." And then he looked at Nathan and said, "You tell me who this is and I'll make him pay." Let's read verses 7 and 9. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man.'" Everybody say that with me. "You are that man. The Lord God of Israel says, 'I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife.'" God gave Nathan the power to go, the Holy Spirit power, the unction of the Holy Spirit, the courage, the boldness that Peter had on the day of Pentecost when he stepped out of that upper room and he pointed his bony finger at the very Pharisees and religious leaders he'd been hiding from and said, "You killed the Lamb of God." God gave Nathan that same boldness to stand before the most powerful man in the world, King David, and say, "You are the man in that story." And as you read on, verses 10 and 12, God tells David about the many ways that he would have to pay for his sin and how it will affect generations to come. But then in verse 13, I love this. In verse 13, when King David confesses his sins against the Lord forgives him. Think about it. When David confessed his sins and asked the Lord to forgive him, God forgave him. Why? Because he's heard the story of a lamb. See, we as believers, when we hear the word lamb, my mind instantly goes to Jesus, the Lamb of God, our ultimate sacrificial lamb. So our story is his story. When we heard the story about a lamb, we confess our sins and God forgives us of our sins, all because of the story of a lamb. His story is our story. Amen? His blood paid. paid the price for our sins. See, under the old covenant, back in the book of Exodus, I think it's chapter 3, it lays out God's law, and it says how every man needs a lamb. On the Day of Atonement, every man needed a lamb to bring as a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to be forgiven of his sins personally. But in addition to that, every man needed a lamb for his family as well to atone for the sins of his household. Everybody say, every man needs a lamb. Every family needs a lamb. Do you see how this preaches to us? Jesus, the Lamb of God, we need to be like that poor man and bring him into our families. Make him part of our family. Don't treat him like some pet. Chained up out in the backyard, you know what I'm talking about? The picture this is painting for us when it says that the man that brought the lamb into the house and the lamb ate from his plate and drank from his cup, sat at the table with his family. His family loved the lamb, all eating with the lamb and drinking with him in the same table. Do you see how this is a picture of communion? The lamb was such a part of the family. They ate from the same plate. They drank from the same cup. Men, we are to be the priests of our household. We are to bring the lamb into the house and make him part of our family. Your kids need to see it in you, not just hear it from you. See it in you, not hear it from you. Amen? Not just hear it from you. Somebody say amen. That's the truth right there. And this family, this picture of communion in the story that Nathan told David, it's a picture that this lamb was integrated into this family. He wasn't just a pet that was kept in the backyard, isolated from the family. The family would enjoy that pet when they were in the mood. They would maybe bring the pet into the house for a little while and pet it, and then it would go back out and get chained up in the yard. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about shallow end Christians. That's what the shallow enders do. Shallow enders treat the Lamb of God like a pet. The Lamb of God is not part of their household. It's not integrated into their family. Shallow enders come to church and then they leave everything at church. They come to church and they pet the lamb for a little while and then they leave. But the lamb is not part of their life and it's not part of their family. And this church is the church that Jesus was talking about when he revealed to John in the book of Revelation, there's coming a day when I would rather they be hot or cold, but because they are lukewarm, I will spew them out of my mouth. I fear today that a lot of Christians have taken to looking at churches like entertainment centers. They don't have to do anything anymore. Everything's provided. They've got staff and they've got buildings and they've got everything they would need for people to just come. It's like a petting zoo where they would come, pet the lamb for a couple hours. They don't have to get into ministry. Nobody needs their help. They never answer the call to teach because they don't need them. They've got teachers on staff. They don't ever clean the church because there's a janitorial service that's hired. They do nothing but come once a week and pet the lamb. This is the lukewarm church. But you know what? Say it with me. That's not Christianity. That's not what Jesus died for. Christianity is bringing the lamb into your home. Christianity is, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he knows that I am his own. Christianity is waking up in the morning and thinking about the Lamb and opening his word and going and saying, Lord God, don't let me miss an appointment that you have for me today. Father God, use me, use my scars, use my stories to minister. I am a willing vessel. I want to minister for you. This is being a real Christian. Being bonded
with the Lamb of God.
And you know what? That's an inheritance and a legacy that's far greater than sticks and stones. I know people who feel they have failed unless they could leave their children and grandchildren something, a house, a piece of land, money, whatever. And that's all good. But you've failed if that's all you leave them. You failed. Because as believers, we need to leave them this inheritance of being bonded and falling in love with the Lamb. This poor man had in his house the value of that one little lamb in his heart was worth way more than anything that rich man could ever have. And as Nathan told the story, he hoped that David would begin to see. In Exodus 12, it tells us about how the children of God were to take the blood of a lamb and put it on their doorposts and homes. And when the death angel passed over, if the death angel saw the blood, he would pass over them. That's where we get Passover. That's why we celebrate Passover, of that event when the children of Israel were still in bondage in Egypt, and God came through and gave them freedom. But they had to have the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. And as I read this week, I noticed the instruction from God. Listen to this. Write Exodus 12 down in your Bibles and read it. You'll see it. God didn't want the children of Israel to go and just get some indiscriminate lamb from the field. Okay? Yes, the lamb had to be pure. It had to be the first, the best. But God required that each family bring the lamb into their homes for 4 days prior to the sacrifice. Now, why would God do that? What significance does the 4 days have? I'll tell you. Because God was looking forward as He's giving them the instructions. God's looking forward in time and He's seeing you and I. Because this message, this story from Nathan to David, from God to Nathan and then to David, is for us just as much today as it was for Nathan back then. And God's instruction about the blood of the Lamb to the children of Israel in bondage is the same for us as it was for them. Bring the Lamb into your house for 4 days. God wanted that Lamb to come in to the home and be a part of the family and bond with the family. He wanted the children to fall in love with that little lamb. He wanted everybody in the home to be bonded with that lamb for 4 days. Why? Because God wanted the lamb that was going to be the atonement for their sin and the sin of the family. He wanted that lamb to be brought into the home so the family could bond with it, so that when they saw this little lamb who they fell in love with over 4 days, it was maybe once an indiscriminate lamb in the field, but because it was brought into the home and became part of the family for 4 days, eating with them, sleeping with them, now when the father took that lamb and the family watched as that lamb's neck throat was cut, and that lamb suffered and cried as the blood poured out. God wanted that family to know, to feel that. You can't call it sacrifice if it doesn't cost you something, church. Somebody say amen. God wanted them to know how He was going to be feeling a few centuries later, when He gave His only begotten Son, our sacrificial lamb. And as Jesus hung on that cross and the blood poured out of Him, He wanted us not only to see it, but he wanted us to feel it. Amen? So God left the instruction pointing all the way into the future to us. God was preparing us just as he was preparing them, that in order to commune with him, he has to be a part of our life. In order for us to commune and fall in love with the Lamb and forever bond with the Lamb, he knew the Lamb was representing his only Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And in order for us to be able to commune with God, we have to know the value of the Lamb. We've got to know the sacrifice of the Lamb. The first time I went and saw the Passion, I wasn't walking strong with God. I was a Christian. I was going to church, but I was a shallow ender. A lot of the times I went to church just so I didn't have to get the phone call, "Hey, where were you?" I'd come late, sit in the back, and leave. Whenever I heard "Let's Stand," I was out the door. Shallow ender! But God gave a screenwriter, yeah, profoundly flawed human being, I won't say his name, but gave him a story. And that story became a movie. And God used his version of a story that I had heard many times, but I was seeing it from the shallow end. I was seeing it as the indiscriminate lamb. Because I'd heard the story so many times, the newness had worn off. I knew that Jesus died for me, but I wasn't feeling the sacrifice anymore. It didn't hurt me. And so as I'm sitting in that theater by myself, and I saw them begin to beat Jesus, I wept like a child. I saw the suffering in real time, and I wept. God used that story to jar my memory. God used the same story I'd heard 100 times, but he told it to me in a way now that he knew would stick. God will use your story. That's why it blesses me to see men and women in this church so eager to talk about the Lord and what he's done in their lives. Because God will use your story. There's one more thing that I want to point out. I want us all to notice from our first text this morning, because it brings to life the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Can we have Matthew 7, 1 and 2? This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you," here we go, "for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is that the standard by which you will be judged." The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. I want us to notice that, because in our text, when Nathan tells David this story, David couldn't totally see that Nathan was talking about him. As he's listening to the story, David couldn't see that he was the rich man. He represented the rich man in the story. And David was furious when he heard what the rich man had done to the poor man. And David set the punishment in our first scripture. He said, because of this rich man's injustice, he would have to repay fourfold, four times, for what he had taken from him. David set the punishment on the rich man in the story, not realizing that it was him. That's why these words from Jesus for us are so profoundly important. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And so it was for King David. King David set the punishment, the judgment at fourfold that he would have to repay, and fourfold is how God judged David. Fourfold for the one lamb, four times. As you read the story of David, David would lose four of his children. He would lose Ammon. He would lose Adonijah. He would lose his child that he had with Bathsheba. He would lose Absalom. David set the judgment at fourfold for the rich man in the story, and so God used that standard to judge David, and his punishment was he would lose four of his children. It's important for every one of us to fall in love with the Lamb. I want to get two things, if you get nothing else from this message, two things. Fall in love with the Lamb. So you'll feel it. Bond with Him. Make that connection. Number two, tell your story. Brother Doug testified earlier today that for 3 days God was telling him, speak to this woman, pray with this woman, and he didn't because he was caught up in his work. And this crippled woman, this paraplegic, fell out of her bed when no one was around, and Doug saw it. All at once, the Holy Spirit arrested him. What he'd been trying to prompt him to do for many days, Doug did in a single moment. And Luke came over, and they knelt down and they prayed with this woman who's lying crippled on the floor. And Doug says, are you a Christian? She said, yes. Doug said, can I pray with you? She said, oh, praise God. Please pray with me. God will prompt you. And sometimes you don't know why. That God's asking you to tell this story or show your scar or witness or read the word or sing a song, but something. You don't know why, but if you know that it's God moving your heart, do it. Because God will use that to minister to people's lives. Amen. It happened to me twice this week. Praise God. Fall in love with the Lamb. Be sensitive to the voice of God prompting you to tell and to share. And thirdly, don't be judgmental. Christians are the only people I know that leave their wounded on the battlefield. And sometimes, not only do they desert them on the battlefield, but they stand in the bushes, in the shadows, and take pot shots at them. And Jesus is saying, no, no. And when you fall in love with the Lamb, you'll never do that. You'll rush to wash the wounds you inflict. You'll be quick to forgive. Because the standards in which we use will come back on us. Amen? Amen. It might have been real easy. Nathan now had something on the king. If Nathan would have been thinking in the natural, he could have brought down King David. If Nathan would have been paparazzi, he would have brought down King David and maybe assumed the throne for himself. It would have been real easy for David to go, hey, for Nathan to go and say, hey, did you hear about David? Oh, man, he just had his Uriah murdered. She's pregnant and he's got the wife. And it would have been easy to go pss, 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 and tell people around him. But when God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to David and tell the story. There was no gossip. There was no paparazzi. There was just a man who had a mission, who God had set a scene in his life, moving toward the temple to confront the king, miles out of his comfort zone to tell a story. God has this for all of us. When you fall in love with the Lamb, you will eat from the same plate. At the Last Supper, Jesus didn't pour everybody a cup. He passed the same cup around. Brother Leland, Brother Dean, Brother Brett, Brother Dave, as we go and move into this part of the service, this is our communion. I want to encourage you to stay if your heart is right, but the Bible says examine yourself first. The Bible says if you come to offer a sacrifice and you have aught against your brother, run and fix that first and then come to the table of the Lord. So as we examine our hearts, this is a very serious thing and a beautiful thing that we get to do. And at the end, we don't have just a 5-minute altar call at the end of the services. I want everybody to know that. If God touches you in the middle of a message, in the middle of singing, in the middle of something, you run to these altars and your brothers and sisters will surround you. We can't be shackled by our own order of service. Yes, there is a godly order, but we as Christians, we have to be willing and able to run to this place and say, God, I want my love for the Lamb back. I've become a shallow ender. We have to be willing at any time. So these altars are always open during communion, after, before. Amen. Brother Leland.
It is a privilege to lead you in communion. The brethren are going to be giving you elements. If you are born again, you may partake. If you do not have the Lord in your heart, come and talk to me. Just come up here and talk to me. Nobody's going to laugh at you or look at you. They're busy getting their elements. So go ahead, brethren, pass the elements out across the church. As a lot of times when we have guests, I always want to get their reactions because I want to know if they're my brother or my sister. And I've been watching the guests today. And I'm so thankful to see their response. It makes our church brighter today because they're here. And oh, I'm going to nail their feet to the floor. All the ones that are here for the first time, I want you back forever and ever and ever. I've enjoyed having service with you today. The Lord says there's a few areas in your life. It starts with the 11th verse of the same chapter, in chapter 11, where you find the scripture where Jesus took bread. You're not to take it in envying and strife. You're not to take it as just, well, the church does it, and so that's what I do. It has a deep meaning. I love that story, even though every time I hear it, I just get a bit irate with it. But it tells you of the love of the Lamb slain. When I think of him taking that little lamb out of a man's arm, it makes it extremely difficult to deal with it. But that's what happened. Jesus was taken out of glory, and he was brought down here for us. Probably wherever you go, you stand, but we're going to sit today. And if you really want to do it right, lean to the right. Well, why would I do that? It means that we don't have an enemy that we have to run from. Because when you're seated and leaning to the right, as they did in Passover, it meant their enemies was not going to rush in on them. But the first Passover, where the blood had to be applied, they had to stand and eat their meal because they had to leave at a given second. You say, well, I've got some enemies, or the devil really bumps me around. Hey, get rid of him. He's not your enemy. He's not worth the effort. So we're going to receive this together. I know it by heart, but I like to read it. Father, we come to you today giving you thanks for this blessed time in the Word of God. Wonderful, wonderful word you gave us today, and I'm excited about it. That lamb, I can picture the little lamb, but I can picture you, my Lord, more than anything else. And I can't wait to see you, and I long for you. But we will do our best down here until you get ready to call us home. And we just ask you to bless this blood and this cracker. And you say, oh, is it blood? No. It's a representation of your blood that you shed. Father, we just ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. All together, it says, when he had received of the Lord that which is also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, they break it and said, eat, as long as you eat in remembrance of Jesus. And after the same manner, he took the cup, and when he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as after you drink it, you do it in remembrance. You see, some people get this mixed up with cannibalism. It is not. It's a representation and draws our memory back to a day on Calvary's Hill. And we can stand now and let's just praise him from the depths of our heart. Can we shout hallelujah? Stand with us. The old rugged cross. You're free to go. There are some at the altars. Please respect them as they're there praying. And if you want to join at the altar, come quickly.